We are guided by the Spirit's direction for the lesson of the morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. I just want to expound a little bit while you're hunting that, Hebrews 12, 1 to 17, on the Spirit's direction. My first question to Brother Jeff last week at the door was, why did you give Andy the numbers of the songs we sung? And he didn't, for your information. I knew he didn't. Have you ever been in the presence of Christian people who are so excited about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life or in the life of their church? And it happens to us so often, I think too often, we take for granted. And the chills just went up and down my spine last week as those songs were announced before the service, before Jeff even began to preach, after he preached, how everything was just so knitted together. And that's the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed recently, and this has to be encouraging, very encouraging to Brother Ray, how many of the ones that are getting involved in the work of this church, the names that we're hearing announced from this pulpit concerning different areas of work are younger people? I'd have given anything to hear that at Belvedere. Not putting our young people down. They tried their best, but that is encouraging to a moderator or an elder in charge. So there's a lot going on in this body of believers that I just want to make us aware of. There's exciting things happening because of the Spirit's direction. Brother Ken has been led to give us a lesson from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's a soul-searching verse. He sought it. For we know that afterward he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was troubled in heart. And God can read our minds. He can read our souls. And Brother Ken, I don't know what his thoughts are, but may God's blessing be added to the reading of the word. Shall we humbly bow for prayer?
The title of the message this morning, Teens, Twins, and a Trade. As a young person attending Pleasant Hill Church in the middle 70s, I had a number of aspirations for the future. One of those aspirations was to spend extended time with a young lady who captured my attention and admiration. In time, that goal materialized into reality. Around the time we got married and were established here in this congregation, I developed another aspiration. I wanted to reach out to young people and encourage them spiritually. Even though I had no specific idea how I would accomplish this objective, I felt it was God who instilled the desire in my heart. 7 years later, I began teaching at Pleasant Hill Christian School. My aspiration to serve young people became reality. Now, after 34 years, that goal comprises a major portion of what I do. God has a way of orchestrating the events of our lives. One outstanding lesson in working with young people that God has taught me over the years is this. Look for potential in a young person, regardless of how much trouble they cause or how far they are from your expectations. My tendency in those earlier years was to zero in on their shortcomings. I would lay down the law in an approach that many times lacked loving concern and a vision for what they could become. Let me tell you about one particular student. In my estimation, he was rebellious and headed for serious trouble. One day after he served detention, I basically told him so in a condescending tone of voice that I'm sure conveyed a critical attitude. Today it is with regret that I look back on that and possibly similar incidents. I think we would all agree that even when giving necessary correction, it is possible by our attitude to either build up or tear down. You know, enough time has elapsed that I'm able to tell you the rest of the story. 30-some years later, I consider this former student a valuable brother in the Lord. With high biblical standards, who has been an encouragement to me and to this church. He and his wife have raised children who love the Lord and are very courteous and respectable. I praise God that my opinion of him back then was totally off base. I also praise God for the young people we have in this congregation. There is, without a doubt, great potential among our youth. I see evidences of godly character, commitment, and a spiritual vision that causes me to rejoice. There are young people who perceive things that we who are older may tend to overlook. Areas where there could be more vibrancy and compassion. Let us all purpose to encourage the young people and look for their potential. In this message, I would like to tell you about two teenagers. They were twin brothers who made a trade. It was a trade that changed the remainder of their lives. Who were these two young men? Well, the title of the message and the scripture that was read provides the answer. Jacob and Esau. The Bible doesn't give the age of the twins when the trade was made, but I found it interesting that according to the Talmud, which is a collection of early Jewish writings, the sale of the birthright took place immediately after their grandfather, Abraham, died. That places the age of the brothers at approximately 15 years. Here were two teenagers making choices that significantly impacted their future. You know, it's no different today. Young people are making choices right now that affect the remainder of their lives, possibly even their destiny. Should I pursue any further education? What will I choose as my occupation or profession? Who am I to marry? These are some of the most important decisions that a person will make, and they're often determined in the teen years or early 20s. One of the many lessons found in the account of Jacob and Esau is this. I feel it's more sobering than all the rest. The writer of Hebrews says this of Esau, who for one morsel of meat or food sold his birthright. Here was a decision that not only altered their lives and their future families' lives, it filtered down into generations that followed. In fact, that decision has much to do with the formation of nations that came from their descendants, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The emphasis in this statement is on that single meal that was eaten in mere minutes and gave him only momentary pleasure. Esau traded a temporal triviality in comparison to a precious possession that had perpetual value. I remember back one summer when I was a teenager. My brother and I, along with a friend, were planning a trip to the shore. As I look back, I readily acknowledge that it was not a wholesome adventure. We were at home in the kitchen, and I can still hear the words of my father when my brother and I asked for his permission to make the trip. My dad said, "You better be careful that you don't sell your soul for one moment of pleasure." I had no intention of doing so, but the fact that he stated it so plainly actually shocked me. The significance of my father's warning parallels what is stated about Esau. Esau traded something of great value for one moment of pleasure. We took the trip as planned, and I was later reminded of my father's words. As we were entering our motel room after arriving, we saw some teenage girls a few doors away, and I don't remember that there was any conversation, but no doubt they noticed us just as we noticed them. Later that night, when we were asleep, I suddenly got awake to hear knocking and calling at our door. By the sound of the voices, it was obviously some girls. And they were banging on the motel door to our room, asking us to let them in. And I did not budge, and in time, they went away. The next morning, I asked my friend and my brother if they heard the commotion during the night, and neither of them did. They both must have slept through the noise. After the reality of what I just shared with him sunk in, our friend said, "You mean to tell me some girls were knocking at our door and you didn't get up and let them in?" As I think back, it's reassuring to know that God's hand of protection was in control of the events of my life that night. Certain choices made in a fleeting moment of time most often involve an exchange, a trade, an element of great value can be traded for something of far less value. Jesus posed the following question in Mark 8:37. "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's a trade. It's a sad commentary of many a wayward person who in a moment of desire exchange their soul for temporary gratifications. As in the case of Esau, the hunger for momentary satisfaction clouded his eternal vision. In fact, the writer of Hebrews calls Esau a profane person. Why? That term is assigned to Esau because of his choices. Specifically, his choice to sell his birthright for one moment of pleasure, for one single meal. Hebrews 12:16, lest there be a fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Let's go back to the Old Testament origin of what the writer is referencing here in the book of Hebrews. Genesis 25, if you'd like to turn to that, you may. I'm going to read verses 29 through 34. Genesis 25, 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's consider more in detail the birthright. Number one, we want to look at the definition of a birthright. In ancient times, the birthright was a very important and sacred thing. It belonged to the firstborn. The family name and titles were passed along to the eldest son. He would also receive a double portion of the inheritance. But it was more than just a title to the material assets of a family. It was also a spiritual position. And in the case of the people of God, God directed the family through the patriarchs or the fathers. Furthermore, as in the case of Esau and Jacob, it meant the one who held the birthright was the one through whom the covenant promise made to their grandfather Abraham would be realized. They would be in the line of Christ. Ultimately, the Messiah would come through the holder of the birthright and bless the nations of the world. Esau was the firstborn, and the birthright was his. But like many, he failed to appreciate its value and its sacredness. When Jacob had cooked some stew, Esau came in from the field. He was famished. So Esau said to Jacob, please, let me have a serving of that red stew, for I am famished. Jacob capitalized on the moment. First, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die, so what use is a birthright to me? And he sold it to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau the bread and the lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. And the next words are significant. And Esau despised his birthright. That brings us to the second point, the despising of a birthright. For a pot of stew, poor, hungry Esau sold his birthright. Such base behavior would be akin to selling all of your possessions and your future inheritance for a hamburger because you had not eaten all day. Only Esau did much worse. His actions were a commentary of his attitude toward the things of God. Esau demonstrated a lack of reverence and respect for something of great value. We do not normally understand the word profane today with the same meaning as what is conveyed here in Hebrews. Today we immediately link profanity with coarse, suggestive, lewd, vulgar language. Well, those things are profanities. But the definition of profane, as used in Scripture, is much wider than that. It means a lack of respect for that which is holy. If you take something holy and good and treat it with contempt, you have profaned it. To treat the things of God as ordinary is to profane them or despise them. It shows a lack of godliness and respect for that which is holy. Taking things high in God's order of ranking of importance and trading them for the base things is profanity. The meaning of the Greek word for profane infers Esau was thoroughly consumed with secular, worldly pursuits. Imagine, if you would, a ladder extending into the heavens with the top rung reaching God and His holiness. His throne would be located there. His name would be found near the top of that ladder. A holy name. God's word would be high on that ladder. The gospel message of our redemption would be a high priority as well. Further down the ladder, we would place elements of God's creation, the angels, and man who was created a little lower than the angels. Now imagine that ladder standing on the earth, God's footstool, the lower rungs representing things which are not nearly as high in standard of importance, the material things of life, or your thumb, for example. For someone to hit their thumb with a hammer and then shout out God's name would be taking what is high on the ladder and placing it under something of far less value. That is profanity. One's mother, a person whose soul is of great value in God's sight and who we are to honor, and the intimate act of marriage, which God says is holy, are not to be used as curse words. To link what is holy and high to something that is low and base is profanity. Taking God's name in vain, even today, shows up in abbreviated form, convenient for texting, with the acronym OMG. That is profanity. Profanity is taking things high in God's rating of importance and placing or trading them for things low on the ladder. That is what the New Testament says about Esau. He was profane and lacked respect for God and what God highly esteemed. Esau's spiritual blessings and responsibilities meant nothing to him. The line through which Jesus, the Messiah, would come was insignificant to Esau. He went as far as to despise it. The material things of life and his own pleasures ranked higher. In addition, his choice of wives were an indication that he cared little for the ways of God. Esau not only despised his birthright, he joined himself with heathen wives. Genesis 26:35 says that these wives were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. His wives were from a heathen culture, worshipped idols rather than the Lord God, an additional proof that Esau neither desired God's blessings nor dreaded the consequences for disobedience. The Lord tells us, be very cautious, look diligently, lest we become like Esau, who was a profane person and sold his own birthright for a morsel of food. If that warning is there, the tendency also exists. But you may say, that was another time, another culture, another circumstance. We don't have the same traditions of birthright, and our inheritance laws are quite different. No longer does the firstborn become spiritual head of the family. You know, that's true, but there's still lessons here. There's applications that can be made, and we want to consider, thirdly, the devotion of a birthright. The fact is, we do have a spiritual birthright. Praise God for that. We have a spiritual inheritance reserved for us in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Praise God for that. It's a birthright. We need to love it and cling to it. We read in Romans 8, 7, if children then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And to think there are people like Esau today who have little respect for their birthright and inheritance, and by their choices, do the same thing Esau did, committing profanity. You know, the lesson could not be more applicable if it jumped off the page and bit us. If we treat God's provisions, his commandments, his will, his purpose, and his promises with less than utmost respect and appreciation, then certainly we should be held accountable for having profaned him. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed, sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We are to look diligently, lest there be a fornicator or a profane person as Esau. Although fornication is not directly attributed to Esau in this verse, it is linked with profanity. Think about it. The marriage union of Christ to the church is high on God's plan for His Son. It is high on the ladder of sacredness, holiness, and magnificence. God is preparing a wife to be presented to His Son. That future bride is to be glorious and holy, without blemish, not having spot or wrinkle. A Christian marriage on earth is to mirror that future marriage in heaven. To take that which is honorable, sacred, God-ordained, and beautiful within the marriage union and transport it outside of marriage, smearing it in the dirt of carnal desire, is to defile it and to profane it. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There are some choices that carry consequences that cannot be reversed. Freely forgiven? Yes. Praise God for that. Consequences canceled? No. Purity can be traded for temporary pleasure of far less value. A reputation can be traded for carnal desire of far less value. A future can be traded for a measly moment of far less value. Esau had great remorse, regret, and grief. But it was too late. Too late. Now a grown man, over 40 years of age, looking back, he was so sorry for that foolish trade that he made back in his teen years. As Esau prepared for a blessing from his father, Jacob cunningly stepped in ahead, stealing the blessing from him. When Esau figured out what had happened, Genesis 27:34 says, He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Think about this. A grown man, rough and tough, hardened and profane, crying with a great and exceeding bitter cry. To me, those words describe loud sobbing and wailing from a grown man with life-shattering regret. But it was too late. The desires of the moment outweighed the rewards of the future for Esau. He was willing to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. May we never, ever neglect nor despise our inheritance. May the common and carnal things of this world never, ever become more important to us than our spiritual birthright. May we see such actions as it really is, profanity. The masses of the world rush on today, giving little thought to God and His daily purpose for their lives. But brothers and sisters, we have a birthright. We are children of the King. Let us never forget our inheritance. Let us remember and respect God and His promises. Let us esteem them holy. You know, He wants us to experience the joy and reality of living, truly living in Him.
Let's stand for prayer.